Really good to see everyone here this morning. The sermon will be out of Joshua chapters 3 and 4. Two chapters today because it's recounting one story and the aftermath of that story. So if you'd like to turn there, if you take a Bible out of our pew, the reading will be found on pages 303 through 305. That'll be put up on the screen in just a minute. And I'd encourage you to have an open Bible with you so that you can see what I'm talking about as we go, so that, as always, you can see that the points that I'm trying to raise to us are coming out of the text, which is important for us to realize, because I think sometimes people think that when you preach, you just get up and maybe you've looked at a text, but some things are coming to mind. But I want you to see that what I'm talking about actually comes right out of the Bible, so that you can be encouraged, that you also can go to the Bible and read it and see what God is saying to you that might have some application for your life. Now, before we get there, if you're doing our congregational Bible reading plan, we finished up the book of Psalms, which took, what, 2.5 months, 3 months, instead of the New Testament portion, and we just started the book of Acts yesterday, and then today was chapter 2. And I wanted to call your attention to the very first thing that the church did in Acts chapter 1 after Jesus ascended. And most of you remember the story. He ascended, and then he had told them, you need to wait. Just go in Jerusalem and wait. So what's the very first thing that the church did in Acts chapter 1 is they came together and they prayed. And they prayed together. They didn't come up with plans. They didn't come up with things to do. They didn't sit around and have massive days-long Bible studies. They came together and they prayed. And that was the hallmark of what they did all throughout the book of Acts, especially while the church continued to thrive in Jerusalem. But even after it spread out of Jerusalem, we still see this happening. When the church was gathered, they prayed. And so I want to segue into a promotion, if you will, for the prayer meeting that we have. Some of you saw me going there. For the prayer meeting that we're having on Saturday, July 28th, starting at 6:30, where we're going to come together and pray together as a church. And in this prayer meeting, we always spend time in worship. We sing some of the newer songs that are in our book and a few more that I've pulled down off of the internet. And then we pray. Some of the prayers are guided. We start with a scripture passage and we pull out themes from that scripture passage and then we pray about those themes. And then we have a time of intercessory prayer. And that's what our prayer cards are for. We've got prayer cards that are back in the small table out in the foyer and also on this table just outside the door. And if you'd like us to pray for something, take a card, fill it out, put it in the box. It's out in the foyer. Again, you don't have to write a name on it. If you've got a private prayer request, but you really want folks to pray for it, write it down, leave your name off, put it in the box. It's like I've said 100 times, well, not 100 times, but I will say it 100 times eventually here. I don't have to know, nobody else has to know exactly who they're praying for, because God knows who wrote the request. But we're going to pray for the request in the knowledge that God understands who it was that wrote it. If you want to put a name on, that's great too, because we'll continue praying for that. But I encourage you to fill out a prayer card and consider attending the prayer meeting, so that we can start. You know, that's one of the places that we dedicate time to, it like the early church did in the book of Acts and New Testament Christianity. So let's go to Joshua chapter 3. Sermon title, of course, is Following Through the Flood. That will become clear in a little bit. But in Joshua chapter 3 and 4, I'm going to read some different verses there. I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and then I'm going to drop down to chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and then 19 through 24. I wanted to read both chapters, but I knew that would eat up a lot of time, a lot of sermon time. So I'm going to try to hit the highlights, and then we'll go from there. So again, if you have a pew Bible, we're going to start on page 303. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See? The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. Chapter 4, verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. Verse 19. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the testimony of your strength and power that we have in the book of Joshua. Thank you that you've given to us in the book of Joshua a lot of teaching and example about what it means to be obedient and how it is we are to follow you. And this morning, God, the sermon focus is going to be on following, and I pray that you'll help us to hear it. Help us to hear what it means for us to follow when things don't always seem certain and clear and obvious to us. There's a lot of us here, Father, that this morning with different things on our minds. Some of us have sick relatives. Some of us have recently lost relatives. Some of us have anxiety for different reasons. Some of us may be here and just trying to tune this out this morning. But God, you are calling us to follow you, to set aside distractions, to set aside excuses, to bring our focus onto you, because in those stages of our lives that feel like floods that we may not be able to escape from, we see, Father, that even in that stage, you have a path for us to follow and a path that will bring us closer to you. And so, God, I ask this morning that for anybody who's here this morning who is struggling with something, some kind of distraction, some kind of anxiety, some kind of situation or circumstance, I pray, God, that you would give them the desire to keep searching for that path to you through the flood. And help them to hear this morning from your word that you are a God who is trying to bring your people home. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I noticed something when I was reading the couple of chapters here for this lesson. And I only noticed it after the fact, after I'd begun focusing on what's the movement of the passage, what's happening, what is God trying to bring out of this passage that might have a bearing on what we're trying to do today. And it was only probably maybe Wednesday or even Thursday when I saw this as I was reading it. And it's chapter 3, verse 15. So we all know what's happening in this story, even though we didn't read the full two chapters. God, in the early stage of Joshua here, is bringing his people into the promised land. So the land that initially he had promised to Abraham all the way back in Genesis, and the land that when they came out of Egypt, they had begun marching towards, but it got delayed for 40 years because of the disobedience of the first generation in the wilderness. But by the book of Deuteronomy, Moses had brought them right up to the edge. And of course, he himself was not going to be allowed to go in. The leadership of the people was handed over to Joshua, and Joshua is the book where they cross over and go into the promised land and take possession of the land. But notice that I said they have to cross over, because they couldn't just walk into the land. They had to cross over something. And you saw this in the reading. I mean, there's nothing mystical about this. They had to cross a river. And the way that they're going to end up crossing the river is that God was going to miraculously separate the waters, like he did with Moses at the Red Sea, so that under Joshua's leadership, God's people could cross the land or cross the river on dry land. But here's what I noticed when I saw chapter 3, verse 15. It wasn't just any river that they had to cross. It wasn't just a shallow stream that they had to wade through to get over. It wasn't just a little brook that they could have had a picnic beside and then crossed over after everyone had something to eat. In chapter 3, verse 15, the text tells us, now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. The Jordan, the river that they had to cross, was at flood stage when they arrived. And so what were the people going to do? I mean, they could have said, hey, Joshua, maybe you shouldn't have wasted time. If we had gotten here earlier, maybe it wouldn't be at flood stage and we would have a chance of getting across. Maybe they could have argued with Joshua about his leadership. Maybe they could have said, well, why don't we send somebody out to knock down some trees? We can build rafts. Maybe we can build a bridge and we can walk across that way. At this point, when they approached the river that was at flood stage, they had a choice. And the choice was to keep trusting God and following God through that river that was at flood stage, or to turn back. And we know what they did. We know what they did. They trusted God. They kept going on. And God miraculously separated the waters. They crossed on dry land. And as we'll get to at the end of chapter 4, they took the stones out of the river to put up that memorial so that there would always be a remembrance of how God brought them by a miracle into the land that he had promised them. So they could never say, look, we amassed an army, we jumped across the river, we went in, took everybody. Their presence in the promised land was always going to be by the grace of God, because it required a miracle of God to get them over the river in the first place. So they didn't turn back, but they kept going forward through the flood. See, they went forward through the flood. And I know that there's many of us here this morning that are feeling like, maybe even today, that we're either running up against or running into, or we've already been deluged by a flood. Some of us have had difficult, challenging family circumstances over the last few weeks or longer. And in some of those cases, some of us are still worried about the future. We're worried about the outcome of those things. And we're trying to follow by faith, but the flood, you know, sometimes the floodwaters, they start to creep in. And we don't know if we built a strong enough fortress to withstand the waters if they break through, because they'll come with some force. And sometimes we're tempted, when we run up against a flood, we're tempted to turn back because we're afraid or fearful of what others might think. Because sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes living by faith requires us to do things that look weird to other people. I wouldn't have made that choice. I don't know why they did that. I would have done something different. And we become fearful of feeling like we have to explain ourselves to somebody else. So the fear, the temptation is to turn back. And sometimes we're tempted to turn back from the flood because we haven't understood our faith well enough, so we don't actually have enough trust in God that he will deliver us. And so when we go out about life and we think we're coming up on a river that's traversable. Last year when I was here, I could walk across and I barely got wet. But now we show up this time and it's at flood stage. And we don't know how we're going to get through. And because we haven't developed enough trust in God, we think if I can't get through this flood myself, I better turn back now before it gets worse. And so for us, when we think about following God through the flood, it requires us to trust God completely in times and situations that are uncertain. When we find ourselves in situations or undergoing circumstances that we can't control ourselves, what do we do? That's when it requires us to learn how to trust God the most. And a lot of times we don't really understand the level of trust that we have in God until we come up on one of these floods that we can't handle ourselves. I mean, there's a big difference between wading through a little stream that's a couple inches deep, so you're going to get wet, but you can get through it yourself. And the next time you come back, the waters are 8 feet deep and they're flooding over the banks and it's a raging river now, and you're not getting across this on your own, because if you try to, you're going to be swept away. So when things are easy, it's easy for us to say, oh yeah, I trust, I got a little bit wet. You saw me get a little bit wet. But now when the challenge is, I might lose it if I get into that myself. I don't think I can't do it. Do we really trust God enough to follow him by faith into the flood? And so that's what I want to look at this morning with Joshua, what Joshua shows us. There's going to be 4 points about Joshua teaching us why, how, and when we should follow, and then also showing us what the purpose of following God is. Because they had to deal with this themselves. I mean, I'm talking about situations. They came upon a very literal situation where the waters were at flood levels, and God said, you need to get across that river. You need to go across that river to get into the land that I'm going to give you. What were they going to do? They had to trust God. So the first thing I want to address is the reason why we follow. What did Joshua teach the people about why they should follow God? And the reason that the people of Israel were given for why they should follow God is that we follow so that we will know that the living God is among us. That's what we follow, and in the following of God, we get confirmation that he's actually with us. But in that statement is one of the reasons why we struggle to follow. Because we want the assurance that he's with us before we take that first step. And a lot of times, the assurance it's already there, but because we're anxious about that step that we have to take, we don't remember back to the previous assurances that we have. So what we need to do is step out by faith, and in that stepping out by faith, in that following by faith, we come to know that the living God is among us. So in Joshua 3:9-10, Joshua said to the Israelites, Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you. So Joshua called the people, and he said in verse 9, listen to what God's word is. And then he said, then you will know that the living God is among you. And then in verses 11 and following, he went on to give the commands that they were to follow. And so he's telling them, before he even gives them the commands, that if you obediently follow God, you will know that he's among you. If you follow God, you will know that he's among you. But a lot of times we say, well, God, I want a sign. I want you to show me something first, and then I'm going to follow. And we press God to do more and more and more, but as we talked about this morning, God's already done everything that's needed in Christ, in that sufficient sacrifice, in that sacrifice that was made once for all, and Jesus has been perfected in that sacrifice. And the writer of Hebrews says now what he's doing is he's working on us. We are being made holy because of his sacrifice. And part of that being made holy is the sanctification of helping us learn to follow him. And as we follow him, we learn that the living God is among us. So that's why we follow. How do we follow him? Joshua says we follow God by consecrating ourselves for obedience. When chapter 3 begins, the people are getting ready to go. They're going. They're going to come up on this river. God's going to deal with the river. Then they're going into the promised land, and they're going to begin taking the territory. So they're on the move. So Joshua says in chapter 3, verse 5, he tells the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So he says, tomorrow this is going to happen. Tomorrow this is going to be what the result is. Tomorrow this is going to be where the journey leads you. Tomorrow this is going to be what happens. But what do we do today? Today, Joshua says, consecrate yourselves. And then tomorrow, the Lord's going to act. So this fits with the pattern that we've seen in Joshua, that over and over again, what God calls us to do is to be focused on our obedience before him. Because it's in that obedience where we learn how to submit to God, how to yield to him, and how to do what he says to do, that when something big comes along, we've already been trained in how to be obedient. So we consecrate ourselves, we set ourselves apart, we commit to obedience, we commit to knowing his word so that we know what to obey, and then we follow. Consecrate yourselves today, because tomorrow God's going to do so. So we prepare ahead of time. We prepare ahead of time for the obedience that God's going to call us to later. When do we follow? So we talked about why we follow. We follow so that we will know that God's presence is among us. We follow by consecrating ourselves for obedience. And when do we follow? We follow by obediently following the signs that God provides. This was one of my favorite parts of the whole two chapters, I guess. And I put it up on the screen. After 3 days, so this is after they began to know what they were going to do. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. How are they going to know when to go? God said, when I take my ark and I set it on the move, that's your signal to get up and go. But they had to be ready for that. They had to be prepared to see that happening. Joshua said, we follow the signs that God provides. And it's not a question, the question I'm asking about, when should we follow? I mean, the obvious answer is we always follow God. But the question that I'm really asking is about following God's lead. Like, we should always follow when we read something in the Bible and there's a point of obedience that we need to be obedient to, we should always follow that. But how do we know beyond that where God is taking us? When we persevere in obedience, we begin to see the signs that God is putting in front of us, and his lead in our lives begins to unfold more clearly when we dedicate ourselves and persevere in and through and towards greater obedience. What would have happened if the officers had not gone through the camp spreading this word? Suddenly, the ark of the Lord is on the move. Maybe they would have realized, I guess it's time to get up and go. Maybe someone has said, I don't know, there was no horn sounded, there was no directions given, I don't know why the ark's moving. Maybe they're just moving it around the camp, and some of them might have stayed doing nothing. But they had to prepare themselves to hear the words and then to get ready to know what the signs were going to be so that when the signs were put in front of them, they were able to follow it and to obey. Now, I didn't italicize verse 4, but verse 4, take a look at it, is key. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. They're going into uncharted territory. And God says, I'm going to lead you through that if you will simply follow the sign that I'm putting in front of you for you to follow. So how many of us feel like in our lives, and our situation, I don't know how to follow God. I don't know what you want. I don't know what I should do. I've got this situation that seems overwhelming, this circumstance that's flooding in on me, and I don't know what to do. God says, that's not a problem, that you don't know what to do. Just follow the lead that I'm putting in front of you, and you'll be okay. It's a blind walking behind God by faith. God says, you don't have to know where you're going. You don't have to have it planned out. You don't have to have it mapped out so that you can outline for somebody else, here's the next 8 steps I'm taking in my life because I know exactly where I'm going. God says, sometimes you don't know where you're going. Sometimes you don't know how things are going to end up. But there's one thing that you can know, and that one thing is, if you set yourselves to a life of obedience to God, God will lead you to where he wants you. And he has a purpose for that. And the purpose of us following God comes in at the end of chapter 4. And the purpose is that we follow so that God's name will be known among the nations and in future generations. When they walked through the river, they positioned the ark to stand as a touchstone for God in the river. And they walked through on dry ground. And after they had come to the other side, they said, send 12 guys, one from each tribe, back in to get a stone. And they made a memorial at the edge of the river to remind them of what God had done. And that's what Joshua talks about. In fact, in verse 21, Joshua said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. When that memorial, I should have set something up this morning that we could look at. But when that memorial is there, and Joshua says, when your kids ask about what do these stones mean, now you get to teach a future generation about the power and the majesty and the glory of God by pointing to that and saying, you know what, those stones came out of that river, and we pick them up off of dry ground because God, our God, he separated the waters so that we could cross in to take this land that he promised to our forefathers. And in so doing, he says, all the peoples of the earth might come to know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. You know, a lot of times, I'm going to wrap up here in a minute. A lot of times, we look at and think about our obedience in terms of just the one-to-one relationship that we have with God. And we say that, you know, I through Christ, I'm in a relationship with God. I'm waiting eternal life. And while I await that eternal life, I need to be obedient so that I don't fall off of that path. And we think about our obedience almost strictly within that one-to-one situation that we have with God. But Joshua says, your obedience, our obedience, testifies about God to future generations and to all nations around us. All nations. Obedience is evangelistic. You know, I know I've said this before, and I know that a lot of times, because we've talked about this here. How do we try to spread God's word? How do we spread that? We don't know what to do. We're looking for a technique. We're looking for a program. We're looking for the right words, the right phrase, the right things to do to catch somebody's attention and then do something so that we can try to convert them. And Joshua says, just be obedient. Just be obedient. Because obediently following God, it creates remembrances. And those remembrances become ways of teaching others about the goodness of God. So for all those times that we feel like, I don't know how to reach out, I don't know how to share the gospel, I don't know how to talk to somebody else, just go back to focusing on your own obedience. And I didn't touch on it in this lesson, but you can see it in the verses that I laid out for us on the screen and even the ones I read this morning, that what's behind the obedience is the word of God. God said, we're going to move, you need to tell the people this. And then the text tells us Joshua went and told the people the very things that God told them to say. And when they got across the river, God said, you send 12 guys back to get the stones. And we read that Joshua sent 12 guys back to get the stones. And then when they set up the stones, now at this point, God didn't directly say anything, but Joshua said, when they ask you about it, you tell them about what God did. And so the obedience is based on the word of God. And so how do we, so really, how is it, as we wrap up here, that we follow through the flood? We stay committed to God's word and to the obedience that flows out of that. You remember last week when I said prayer, word, and obedience are really all the commitments that God calls us to? And I said, it's so simple that we feel like we need more. There has to be more. And of course there is, because in each of our lives, obedience is going to work itself out differently because we're all doing different things. We all have different lives, different situations. But at the end of the day, Joshua, which can look like a daunting book to read, there's a lot going on, but at the end of the day, that's what Joshua is about. The word of God and obedience to it. And so when we come up to that flood in our lives, and we felt like, you know what, I handled this last year, but I don't know why the floodwaters are so high this year. It's because things change. Things change. And God says, you can't control your life. You can try to, but it's an illusion. Because anything can happen. And last year, man, you had that erosion protection in place, and that's why you were able to cross that stream, but you didn't pay up this year because you forgot. And now it's at flood level. God says you can't control everything. But God says, I will control it for you if you will trust me by committing yourself to my word and obedience to it. And that's the key for our lives. I could have had this sermon done 5 sentences, but it takes time to develop. But at the end of the day, if we feel like here's something that I don't know how to traverse, I don't know what to do, I know it sounds cliche, but try it. Read the Bible, pray about it, and then be obedient to what you read. And just keep walking forward. What would Israel have done if they tried to analyze how long the flood season might last? If they had said, let's build a bridge. If they had said, I can't believe Joshua brought us out here, let's replace him with somebody else. If they had done what we had tried to do, what we would try to do, because we are self-sufficient and we handle things ourselves and we don't really have any use for God until we find ourselves in the flood. But let's avoid that step. Let's just avoid that step. And this morning, let's say, God, I need to depend on you. I need to stop trying to depend on myself. I need to trust you. I need to rely on you. And I need to turn away from all of those self-sufficient idols that I've built up for myself. Because I don't want to get to the point where here's a flood and I don't know what to do. I want to get to the point where I say, here's a flood and I'm glad I've been obediently following God because he's going to get me through it. Obedience centered on the word of God. It's the only thing that we need to be worried about. Let's pray. God, I pray this morning that we've heard your message. And that having heard your message, we will turn away from self-sufficiency. And that we'll turn away from planning strategies to get us over the next flood that comes our way. And that we will just say before you this morning, God, I repent from my lack of trust. And I'm going to trust you this morning. And I'm going to commit myself to word-centered obedience. And Father, for each one of us here that's going to say that to you this morning, would you give us the courage and the strength and the grace to follow through on that? And Father, I don't mean to minimize anybody's situation, and I hope that it didn't come across that way. But we know, God, that no matter what we face, you are with us, you walk with us, you lead us through. But to see that leading, we need to be connected with you through obedience. And may we commit to that simple life of word-centered obedience as we follow you. I'm thankful, God, this morning that as we read about Jesus, as we read about him in our remembrance at the table, that we read about his sacrifice was done according to your will. That's where we want to be, Father. As we become more like Jesus, we want to be people that live according to your will. You've given it to us. You've shown it to us in your word. Give us the strength that we need to commit to that way of life as we follow you more closely each day. I offer this prayer this morning in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last.